So, as I mentioned earlier, this week's topic is fullness. Fullness. Maybe the easiest way to think about fullness is to think about its opposite, and that would be emptiness. A sense of void in your life. And we've all experienced, I think, both ends of those things, but sometimes it's good to think about the opposites. When I was a kid, one of my most memorable experiences, remembrances, were fever dreams that I had as a child. So whenever I'd get a fever, I'd have a nightmare. And I can remember those nightmares like they were yesterday, like I just had that nightmare last night. They were so powerful. The images were so powerful. And as I got older, the issue I was grappling with as a small child, not really being able to articulate or even understand it, was the idea of infinity. So here's the weird dream that I had. And I don't know, as an adult, I kind of chuckle now why it freaked me out so bad, but it did. I remember just being scared to death. And then when I share the dream, it's like, that doesn't sound so scary. But my dream is this, that I'm standing on the edge of this vast landscape, empty, desert, can't see a thing, no hills, no trees, no buildings, no people, nothing, forever. And in the middle of the dream enters a nondescript, unidentifiable, I don't remember recognizing him, large, bald man. And somehow in this dream, he communicates to me that I have to do a headstand on his bald head, and we're just going to walk forever. Now, I know that's kind of a weird thing, but that vastness, that openness, that unending picture freaked me out. It just scared the living daylights out of me. And I would wake up in a sweat. I would wake up crying. I mean, just remember these nights, and I hated. There came times in my life where a period of time in my childhood where I dreaded going to sleep every night. It's kind of lived on into adulthood. I think that's why I'm a night owl. You know, I'll stay up till I can't stay up anymore, and then I'll fall asleep. But that idea of immensity, infinity, the vastness of it, combined with the emptiness that was there, was a frightening idea to me. And now as an adult and as a wannabe theologian, I think these are kind of almost messages from God, in a sense. I'm not a mystic or charismatic, so I'm not going to say God spoke to me, but I really think they were kind of these pictures that now kind of inform some of my understanding of the opposite of that horrible picture. And that is that God occupies that space, right? And he takes that space, that frightening, unending, vast emptiness, and he fills it. And he fills it with good things that are reflective of who he is. And so we come to this place in our study of disciple making where this word fullness needs to be brought to the center of our thinking, because it truly is the goal and the picture of what we are all here for, is to be a part of and to experience the fullness of God. And God is not daunted by that vast empty space like I am. He's not afraid of it. In fact, he is a part of it. He occupies it. He created it. Infinity, eternity, is in the hand of God, as we are. Because we have nothing to fear. So this most incredible picture of emptiness is one that is solved by the occupation of God in that space. So today I want to talk about this idea of fullness, and I want to talk about it in a fairly in-depth way. So you're going to put your thinking caps on, because this is a sermon I'm going to like a lot. And I hope you do too. I hope we get a glimpse of, I think, what the scriptures are putting together when it talks to us about being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God. I thought my idea was also unique to me until I ran across this quote from this book by a Japanese guy called South of the Border, West of the Sun. And I'll read this section to you. He said, "Have you heard of the illness Hysteria Siberiana? Try to imagine this. You're a farmer living all alone on the Siberian tundra. Day after day, you plow your fields. As far as the eye can see, nothing. To the north, the horizon. To the east, the horizon. To the south, to the west, more of the same. Every morning when the sun rises in the east, you go out to work in your fields. When it's directly overhead, you take a break for lunch. When it sinks in the west, you go home to sleep. And then one day, something inside you dies. Day after day, you watch the sun rise in the east, pass across the sky, then sink in the west, and something breaks inside you and dies. You toss your plow aside, your head completely empty of thought. You begin walking toward the west, heading toward a land that lies west of the sun. Like someone possessed, you walk on day after day, not eating or drinking, until you collapse on the ground and die. That's Hysteria Siberiana. That's emptiness. That's life without God. And so what we want to do is we want to capture this sense of pursuing God as he fills those spaces, as he fills the earth with his glory, as he fills the universe with his glory, as he uses us to be a part of that, and as he occupies that empty space that we're so afraid of, both in our lives and in reality. So let's look at Ephesians. Let's kind of summarize where we've come from. We'll start with Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And it says this, and I don't have all of the verses up here, so you might want to follow along in your scriptures or just listen until you see what's on the screen. "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And so last week we talked about those three words: stature, maturity, and fullness. And we talked about how this was the picture that was being painted for us of what the full, complete, created human being looked like and what we were to move towards. That we had a picture of Jesus Christ and he was our target. All of these words really are fulfilled in this idea of the image of God. That when God created us, male and female, he created us in his image. And when sin entered the world, that image was distorted. And what salvation does is it helps us to restore the image of God in us. And the vehicle that it uses to paint that picture is the vehicle of Jesus Christ. He is the picture of the completed image of God. And that's what salvation is our movement towards that image. And that's what this passage says. That the church's work, the work of the gospel as it's filtered through the church, has this as its result. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature, which is Christ, a mature man, the fullness which resides in him. That's what we're shooting for. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why he died. And so it's important for us to put that picture in front of us and to keep marching toward it. Now, today what I want to do is talk about this last idea that's here, that we may be filled up or that we may reach this stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this idea is one that's prominent in the book of Ephesians. Now, we started in the middle, chapter 4, but this idea is picked up at the very beginning and runs throughout the book. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. There's a prayer that Paul prays. In fact, there's two major prayers that Paul prays, and then a kind of culmination, conclusion in chapter 5 that he reaches. And then he starts to apply it in chapters 5 and 6. But the first prayer he prays is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Again, not all of it's up here, so I'm going to start with verse 15. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Paul's prayer, as he talks about this majestic power and strength and victory, the resurrection, the stature of Christ as He's seated at the right hand, says this is the goal, that He fills all in all, that there's no empty, vast spaces left where God's palpable, physical, Shekinah presence isn't occupying it. And that includes the hearts of men and women. He wants to occupy that space. He wants to be the fullness. He wants to fill everything. And that's a good thing. Chapter 3 has a second prayer starting in verse 14 running through 21. Again, only a portion is up here, but let me read the whole prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the," and listen to this, "the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." And he's talking about infinity in every direction. I want you to be able to comprehend that in Christ and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, in chapter 5, Paul sums it all up as he comes to a concluding statement where really he closes his statement here, and then he does some application as he closes the book up. But here's how he closes it. "Therefore, be careful how you walk," starting with verse 15 in chapter 5, "not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." But the centerpiece of his concluding statement is this. You know that fullness I was talking about? It's here now for you. Be filled with the Spirit. Live that life now. Don't wait for it. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what Christ came to do, is to fill you up. This idea is prominent in the Bible. This is not a sidelight idea. This is an idea that you need to grapple with and grab a hold of. And it begins in the very nature of who God is. Begins in the very nature of who God is. One of the characteristics that we believe God possesses in his essence or his being is the characteristic of infinity. That God is infinite. God is infinite. God is infinite in his being and perfections. His being and his attributes. Everything about God, his being, who he is, and his attributes, what he does and how he does them, his character, they are perfect. And their infinity means that there are no limitations on any of that. Now, the idea of infinity is an important one. The infinity of God is one that is an overarching definition. So God is infinite in his being and his attributes. He is infinite, meaning that he has no limitations, absolutely none. Now, when we talk about infinity, we want to talk about infinity in multiple ways, but just in two areas today. Infinity with regard to time, and infinity with regard to space. Now, hang in here with me. You want to see this. I know we start talking about big words and it sounds like philosophy, and it is, but you want to understand this. The knowledge of God is the foundation for all of life. So hang with me with this. Infinity, with regard to time, means that God is eternal. All right? Another way of saying that is God is free from any of the limitations of time. So the Bible tries to communicate to us when it tells us that God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to rest. We are finite, and we're reminded of that finiteness when we run out of steam, because in regard to time, we have limits, right? I can only work so long. I can only talk so long. You can only sit so long. You only live so long. So with regard to time, you're a finite being, meaning you have limitations in your life with regard to time. God does not. He is limitless with regard to time. So that's the more simple of the infinity definitions. The secondary category that you want to talk about infinity with is infinity with regard to space. Okay, infinity with regard to space. God is free from spatial limitations, just like he's free from time limitations. You are not, right? Your body has size descriptions. Some of us are bigger than others, but all of us have size limits with regard to space. I'm a particular size and weight. We can measure that. And I don't have limitless access to space, right? I'm stuck to the earth, for instance. I mean, I know there's lots of space out there, but I can't get there. I'm stuck here. Now, that's what the whole flight thing is about. NASA and everything else is we're pushing the boundaries of our limitations because we're stuck here. That's why it's so fascinating to fly, even though I think it's a bus in the air, but nonetheless, it's fascinating to fly. So infinity with regard to space is typically, when we talk about God, described with two words, omnipresence and immensity. Now, omnipresence is very simple. It simply means everywhere present. But it's really infinity with regard to God in terms of space, and in particular, his relationship to his creatures. So this is where we connect the dots with infinity, that God is equally present with all of his creatures at all times and in all places. That's what infinity with regard to space, omnipresence, means about God, is that he is equally present at all times with all of his creatures in every place. He's not more present in some other place than he is in this place. He's not more present in the walls of this building than he is in your car. He is equally present in all of those places. That is a necessary definition of God. This is something that Christians really have not applied in their lives. We still think that when I come to church, it's a more holy place than my bathroom at home. And it is not. That's why when we go places, you should think of, would I do this if I was in church? Because God is equally present when you leave, when you party, when you work, when you live, when you drive. He's equally present wherever you go. This is the import of God's infinity with regard to space, specifically his omnipresence. He's not far away from any of us. The Lord is in this place, may be said with equal truth and confidence, everywhere. Now, you might say, yeah, but when I go to church, I feel like he's more present. Well, you've changed, not him. So when you leave this place, you walk out with that truth guiding you. Guess what? Doesn't that begin to change you? Doesn't that begin to make you more like Jesus if you think, God is right here with me now, just like I was in church? So omnipresence is one facet of infinity with regard to space. But the one that's the most important for us, oh my Lord, the one that's the most important, I looked at the clock, that's what is this idea of immensity. That with regard to space, there are no limitations upon God. So not only everywhere present at once, but in a different sense, he fills all space. He fills all space. He's not absent from any portion of space. He is fully present, meaning that he fills all space. Now let me read you a couple verses that kind of capture this idea. The first one is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. It says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And then Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, he says this, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? So when we think about God, his infinity with regard to time and space, specifically with regard to space, means that he's constantly present and he's constantly filling the heavens and the earth. That's reality. When people don't recognize this or rebel against this, they are denying the truth. And their eyes are veiled to reality. And they're living in darkness. When you as a believer start applying these truths, your eyes are open and the veil is lifted from them. And you begin to see the world as it was intended to be and as it truly is. And that becomes our goal. That's why we speak truth. Because people's eyes need to be open to what is already real. Now that's a very powerful idea. The fullness of God, this idea of fullness that he pushes us toward, that he's moving us toward, is part of his very character and nature. Now we cannot, as individuals, cross the boundaries of time and space. But what happens is that God comes and occupies our limited space. And that's why he tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second idea that I want you to see with regard to this idea of fullness comes from the creation story. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, I want to paint this picture for you of fullness that comes out of the story here. And the first verse I want you to recognize is verse number 2, or the verse that I want you to see is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And in Genesis 1, 2, it says that the earth was formless and void. The Hebrew words there are, it's a fun word to say, tohu wabohu. Those words, tohu wabohu, are spoken of regularly if you read any sort of theological work about creation, the creation story, Genesis chapter 1. Tohu wabohu, formless and void. Another way that you can translate tohu wabohu, the words formless and void, are a waste place and emptiness. That when God created the heavens and the earth, it started out with my dream at the beginning. It was formless and void. It was empty. It was this vast wasteland kind of idea. And then the creation story, as it goes on, talks about fullness or filling. In fact, if you think about the creation story in terms of a pie crust and a pie filling, you'll have the story outline really well down. So if you look at this chart, on days 1, 2, and 3, well, actually, I don't think that's right. I think that got messed up. On days 1, 3, well, it is day 1, 2, and 3. On days 1, 2, and 3, my mind's messed up. My chart's right. You have the creation of the form, the pie crust, so to speak. So you have the creation of light and dark, sea and sky, and fertile earth. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, you've got the creation of the filling. What goes in the pie? So on day 4, you have the lights of the day and the night that fill that space. Sun, moon, and stars. On day number 5, you've got the creation of creatures that fill the sea and the land. And then on day number 6, you got the creation of animals and man. And so you've got this outline of filling and fullness. And then the commands that are given, notice in verse 22, even to the creatures of the sea and the birds, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. And then if you go down to verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This becomes actually not something that's only found in the nature of God, but it's also found in the creation of God, this idea of fullness and filling. And so part of what God's purpose in creation is to fill, is to create the parts that then work together with him, join together with him in this process of glorifying God. And that's what we do, is partner with God to bring him glory. Now let me connect us back to this idea of the image now. In the creation story in verse 26, we have this statement. Let us make man in our image. It's interesting because it's in the plural. Some have said that's a hinting to us of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. And part of that image is to live in the love of God and to live in the image of God and to reflect the image of God in creation and to rule over it. They're created in the image of God. And then I want you to turn, just finally, we're almost done, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus, where he talks about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 23, he says this. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, interesting, let us in Genesis, and here we will come to him and make our abode with him. Another way you can describe this is we will come to him and fill him up. We will fill him up. The fullness of God is being restored now in this salvation story as Jesus sends the Spirit to fill his people with his Spirit. And so we become the fullness of God as we respond to him. There's so many things that come out of this idea. There's so many things that feed us in this idea. I think this is the very nature of what we are. We desire satisfaction. We desire to be filled. And that's the promise of God. And as you discipline yourself to become like Christ, to learn from him and to follow him, we seek for his fullness to fill us up. And he's nearby. He's near us. And he's wanting to fill us. So my encouragement to you is to walk with Christ with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To remember that the promise of his nature and character, that he never leaves you and forsakes you, is because he's always near. He's near. Brother Lawrence says you don't need to cry very loud because God is nearer than you think. Father in heaven, as we desire to grow in you, to experience gratification and satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, as we seek to find well-being and pleasure and happiness and peace of mind and joy, I pray, Lord, that those words which describe a full life, not an empty one, would be found as we submit to your Spirit, as we're filled with him, as we walk in the truth, as we recognize your presence always with us, never leaving us, that you never forsake us. I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate your table today, that it's a reminder to us of an invitation, a constant invitation, to be found in your presence. So change us, Lord, because of that. Open our eyes. Help us to see that as we walk out this door, that we don't move from a holy space to an unholy space, but we just live and find our being in you, wherever we find ourselves. You are with us. May we honor you in our living, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.